All right, let's open up to Galatians chapter 4, as well as 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we will do Galatians 4 first. Now, for those of you that are here this morning, I've kind of trained our folks through the years to not necessarily expect a special day message about the special day. So Mother's Day, Father's Day, even Christmas and Easter. My experience has been that, you know, sermons from the Lord, as far as, you know, and getting him to quicken my mind is a lot of hard work. And, you know, getting a sermon from the Lord is a way too hard and difficult, complicated, if you would, to necessarily regulate it just according to the church calendar. And so our folks don't always hear Valentine's messages on Valentine's Day and stuff like that. I say all that to say, you know, you should just relax, because I actually have a Mother's Day message today. So everybody stand up and clap and all that kind of stuff. You know, that's fun. But Galatians chapter 4, and allow me to explain just a little bit as I go. This is an allegory. The Bible calls it an allegory in verse 24. And let's just see where this goes. In verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, and that's by Hagar, that's Ishmael, the other by a free woman, that's Sarah, who had Isaac. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory for. Now, just be careful there, because the Bible has allegory in it. But if somebody says the Bible is allegorical, you've got to be careful with that, because the Bible is, first of all, literal. And then there's allegory within. But notice the Bible in this case calls it an allegory because he's assigning parts to these things that he's telling you, he's showing you a deeper meaning. For instance, verse 24, which things are an allegory for, these are the two covenants. So the two women represent the two covenants, Old Testament and New Testament. The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. So the bondmaid was in bondage, and it's likening that to law, because the law put people in bondage, right? For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So it's likening Abraham's concubine, who had Ishmael, as the one that's under law. And the allegorical lesson there is that he's under bondage. That's not by promise. But Jerusalem, then he goes on in verse 26, which is above, is free. So Sarah is likened to Jerusalem above, New Jerusalem, that's heaven. She's free. That is, she's not a bondwoman, she's under grace, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. It's talking about there Isaac being a child of promise, and that Sarah is basically the part of the role whereby we are born again. Now, with that said, I'll explain more in a second. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm not trying to complicate this up in front of the sermon. Don't get distracted. It says in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So let's bow our heads there and have a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you this morning once again for a chance to gather. And Lord, I appreciate a chance being back home. It's a pleasure to be here. I pray that you'd bless all that have come, both regular folks and visitors as well. May it be a special Mother's Day for mothers. I pray that you'd start this out today by giving us some truth, and maybe some folks have not heard this before. So we pray you'd help them in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the Bible is filled. We're talking about Mother's Day today, and of course, Father's Day coming up soon enough. Bible is filled with metaphors about the family. And by metaphors, I just mean that there are several things in the scriptures that are absolutely true as metaphorical and allegorical, but also as fact. For instance, the Bible says, as far as fathers are concerned, when you are lost, if you are lost, the Bible says the devil is your father. You're of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in truth, and so on and so forth. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, because he's a liar and the father of it. Bible says a lost person that's never received Christ, his father is the devil. Now, when you're born again, then praise the Lord, God is your father. We have the Spirit within us that cries, Abba, Father. God is our Father. Now, it goes deeper because Romans 4 says that Abraham was our spiritual father in the sense that he kind of pioneered faith as God saw it. And so those of us that are born again by faith, Abraham in that regard is our father as well as God. And then you just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 that Paul said, that's the apostle to the Gentiles. He said, I've begat you through the gospel. That's a spiritual new birth that Paul said it was required that he preach the gospel and folks got saved out of it. So technically, you know, there are several fathers here. Think about, think about sons. We were, those of us that were lost, and we all were lost, perhaps somebody here is still lost. The Bible says that you're a child of the devil. He's your father, plainly. A child of the devil, we're now the children of God. Now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, and so on. But somebody that's saved is a child of God and a son of God. Now, with that said, I want you to think for a little while about mothers. Now, you found a couple of passages here that were interesting along those lines. I wonder what a mother's role is spiritually. We've seen a father's role where, you know, as a husband and a father, I represent in my family kind of the God part of the allegory as the leader of the home and the husband of my wife and the father of my children and so on and so forth. So if that's the case, let me ask you what you think the mother's role, if you had to nail it down, what would you say the mother is spiritually? Well, take your Bible, if you will, but back in Galatians chapter 4, and you read the verse 26, and you'll notice there that Jerusalem, which is above, now you may not be familiar with the wording, but that's New Jerusalem. That's what heaven is called, essentially. That Jerusalem, which is above, is the mother of us all. Now, there's a second thing, and I wanted you to see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and that is what we're preaching about. I'm just trying to establish these types, these parts. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 15, it says, "For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you," he says, "through the gospel." Okay, so Paul begat his converts by preaching the gospel. Is that right? Okay, think about that. Now, Paul said, I have begotten you. The begetting part is the father's part. That's the male part. Okay, the female part is conception, bearing, and birth. But the male part is begetting. Technically speaking, and you can look it up in the dictionary or you can look it up in a Bible, women don't beget. Okay, men beget. And so Paul said, I have begotten you through the gospel. So the gospel is the mother's role. If you're going to assign an allegory, then the gospel is the mother. Now, the gospel is part of something far bigger, right? The Bible. In fact, sometimes you can find where the Bible, the Word of God in general, is the gospel. But James says this. He says, "Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your souls." Now, Paul said, "I have begotten you through the gospel." Okay, and what I'm getting at here is that you live in a day when of a complete overthrow of everything that has been established. The family has long been under attack. Okay, you know that. men have been generally, universally painted as lustful animals and all the misogynistic haters and, somebody that keeps somebody under, subverters. Women folk have been across the world now for 70 or 80 years been painted as repressed, oppressed, and again, somebody that's been kept under, barefoot, pregnant, chained to the stove, and all that kind of stuff, right? A family has been constantly under attack. And I wonder if folks realize that while that's happening, those that engineer those attacks are actually then turn around and lament the fact that the generation's so messed up. It's just weird. Now it's okay. I mean, if God represents the Father, if Paul, who preached to us the gospel, represents the Father, and if the mother is the gospel, then what does it mean when it's okay now for kids to have two daddies or two mommies? Well, you're kind of saying allegorically that it's okay to have two gods, and it's okay to have more than one Bible. You see what I'm saying? All right. Fatherhood is this paternalistic, harsh, malicious thing. And it's sad that the world has gone this route. But I'd like to preach to you this morning on the allegory of a mother and the Bible. I told you, if Paul said that, I've begotten you through the gospel, then Paul as the father doing the begetting, then the gospel's the mother. That means the Word of God represents the mother. In this sermon, allegorically, the mother is in your family. All of you ladies that are mothers represent typically the Bible in your children's lives. If that's the case, I have some things that I'd like to evaluate along the way here. Again, the attack on the family is actually an attack on the Scripture, but I'm talking this morning about the allegory of a mother and the Bible. First of all, would you bear witness in 1 Corinthians 4:15, one of our texts? For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. First of all, on Mother's Day, and you moms are being allegorized, and by allegory, I'm not talking about it's false. I'm talking about the fact that the Bible assigns certain placements of types. And if the Father is a type of God the Father, and in some cases, a type of Jesus Christ, in this case, the mother is typified as the Bible. So I'm telling you, ladies, along this line, it's an encouragement, it's an exhortation. And it, by the way, it is a call for folks to respect you as long as you fulfill these characteristics. But among the first things that you note about mothers is that they give birth. And by the way, one of the things about the Bible, the engrafted word which is able to save your soul, it gives birth. A mortal life only comes through birth. Now, I know what they've done in, laboratories and some things. I know that man is able to step in at times and kind of insert himself in the midst of some things scientifically to make, children and to do some things with life. But generally speaking, far more than generally speaking, the 8 billion souls on the face of this earth came about the natural way by a mother and a father, right? Because it takes a father to beget, it takes a mother to conceive and to bring forth a child, it takes a mother to give birth. And I know that's maybe really simplistic for most of us, but life doesn't come from a test tube. And they still don't understand how it works. They understand that if a sperm and an egg meet together, that life takes place. But as far as figuring out what makes that life live, they still have not figured that out. I'm sorry, that's one of the missing puzzle pieces. And no matter what they say, no matter how long of words they use, they don't know where life starts. They don't know how it starts. They cannot engineer it. It takes something God designs to give life. And again, the idea of a single sperm, a single egg, and those come together, and there's a multiplicity of division, and before you know it, 9 months later, out pops a baby girl or a baby boy, and nobody transgender. Thank you very much. I just thought I'd be a smart aleck and just add that in this morning. But it takes a mother and a father to give birth. The mother's part is the giving of birth. Physical life needs a mother. A father can't bear a child. It takes a physical mother to bear life. And by the same token, spiritually now, life, spiritual life, needs a Bible. The new birth requires the gospel. And essentially speaking, in broader terms, it requires a Bible. You know, if a... don't let your mind run away with you on this, okay? But religion doesn't give birth. Religion doesn't give life. It's be like... Folks have tried to make that work before, but it's like a man marrying a mannequin, a clothing mannequin, and assuming that life would proceed from the mannequin. No, the mannequin's plastic. It doesn't give life. And for all these years, you've had false pseudo-Christianity who have, through ritual and tradition and all the things that enter into religious life, you have New Agers and quack brains and cracked brains and vegans and a little bit of everything else that think that they're going to get some sort of a spiritual rebirth by essentially conjoining God with a mannequin. And I'm sorry, no babies proceed forth. It takes a mother. It takes a mother to give birth. And it takes a Bible to give spiritual life. You don't bring forth spiritual life setting forth, you know, philosophies and rhetoric and propaganda and nonsense. You jumping through 1,000 hoops this week will not help you get born again any more than a man marrying a mannequin brings forth a baby. Now, I'm just simply saying that just as physical life requires a mother because there's birth and conception involved, so the Bible is necessary to spiritual life. And by the way, I can just say that just because a lady is carrying around a baby doll doesn't mean she's a mom. See, there's a whole bunch of stuff, and I know folks don't think about it too much, but for all these years, you've had thousands and thousands of years, 2,000 years of pretentious, quote-unquote, Christianity, jumping through hoops, offering religious things, candles and incense and all this kind of stuff. Paganism's done it for thousands of years. Heathenism has done it for thousands of years. The New Age movement is continually doing it. They're trying to impart spiritual life without a Bible. And I'm sorry, it doesn't work. Paul said, I have begotten you. That's the father part. The father part is the begetting. I have begotten you through the gospel. The mother part is the gospel. The mother part is bringing forth the child, a new birth, spiritual life by the gospel. You need a Bible. So you ladies in this sermon, the allegorical part is that your part, and it's an extraordinary part, is to represent the gospel. And so there are some things that follow with that. Not only is it birth we need to look at, but think about nourishment. I know there may be a rare exception, and I know that there are other alternatives now because I know there's baby formula and all kinds of other things, but most every mother is entirely equipped to nourish a baby. I know because I watched her do it. A mother can provide for a long time soul nourishment for a baby. I mean, I've read where there have been times that moms have nursed their babies up into 1 and 2 and 3 years old. And I'm not suggesting you should or that you have to, but I'm saying that for quite a long time, months certainly, and up to a year or so, I mean, a mom is totally sufficient to nourish that baby. No spoon has to enter its mouth. No pacifier has to enter its mouth. She is capable of nourishing that baby. She really is. And far more than that, it's more than just necessity. I mean, I've known some little porkers that did nothing but nourish, but nothing but nurse their moms. I mean, I've known some ladies that they had these really fat little babies that for 9 months had eaten nothing but mother's milk. You say, what's the point? I'm talking about it being solely sufficient for nourishment. And so along that line, with the Bible part in this, the Bible nourishes. You need the Bible. A Christian born into this life by the gospel, who then doesn't nourish himself on the Bible, is going to be messed up somewhere along the way. Job said this, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. It says, more desired are they, the words of God, than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. 1 Peter chapter 2 says that as newborn babes, we are to desire the sincere milk of the Word. You know, we're here today on Mother's Day, and praise the Lord for moms and all those things. Spiritually, though, is a mom always aware that she actually, in the allegory of spiritual life, I know that the Father represents God, or the Father sometimes in Jesus Christ, but is the mother fully aware that she represents in her children, her family's life, the Bible? It might lead you maybe to think a little bit differently about life, about things. You know, if the man is supposed to act the part of God, the part of Jesus Christ in the family before the children and before his wife, well, the mother's supposed to perform the part of the Bible in her family's life. And part of that is nourishment. Nourishment. Matthew says, Jesus said in Matthew that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You are supposed to feed on the Bible. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have essentially everything you need in the Bible as a newborn babe in Christ. Okay, that's the mom's part. I don't care what view you hold on what kind of food we should eat. You may have a dietary restriction, or you may be on keto or some such thing like that. But the Bible spiritually is all sufficient. I don't care who you are. If you're saved, you need a Bible. And you can make do on the Bible. You don't have to have a lot of other things. Spiritually, what you need is the Bible. It sustains, it strengthens, it rebuilds, it renews, it refreshes, it nourishes, it cleanses, it feeds, it rejuvenates, it heals. The Bible is all sufficient. Mother's Day is not just, I mean, if you want me to celebrate it spiritually, you know, it's not just a day of the outpouring of love and loyalty and, you know, all the things that maternal love deserves. It's not just appreciation. It's not just nostalgic remembrance. It's the fact that a mom is actually supposed to represent in her family's life the Bible, at least in certain of its characteristics. So first of all, birth. Second of all, nourishment. Thirdly, look in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, going down to verse 4, where it says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. This is the Old Testament he's talking about here, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. He says there that you're supposed to get comfort from the Scriptures. Okay, the Scripture does represent nurture and comfort. If you want to be loved, get in the Bible and find out how God loves you. It represents nurture and comfort. There is nothing on earth that comforts like a mother can comfort. I mean, when a kid gets hurt, he don't want his papa. He wants his mama. And I've seen that over and over again, but there is simply no replacement for it. I know that, you know, my oldest granddaughters, Callie and Maddie, they were in an incubator for a while because they were preemies, twins, and all that kind of stuff. But an incubator does not provide the nurture and comfort of a mom. And so in the end, when it boils right down to it, when a kid's hurt, he wants his mama. Fathers feel a little ill-equipped to comfort kids. Oh, you'll be all right. The blood will quit gushing in a minute. You know, that's kind of the way we comfort things. But, you know, I just never will forget. We were doing the men's offensive one time up at the cabin. And, you know, no, they're not here now. But somebody's kid got a splinter, little boy. And he was kind of a mama's boy. He had a splinter. And, of course, his dad was kind of hopeless and helpless. And he wanted his mama really bad. He's walking around. For 2 days, he's walking around with his finger up in the air with a splinter, crying he wants his mama. Because nobody can comfort like a mother. And I would say by the same virtue that nothing quite comforts like the Bible. Because that is the mother's role. When I was in college, my first roommate was kind of a wild guy. He had a hot car and all that. So he crashed the car. I was in the car with him one weekend, and he gets the car towed and gets back to, you know, where we didn't have cell phones in those days. So gets back to a phone. So here's this 18-year-old, my 19-year-old, you know, lover boy, boozer, party goer, who crashed his car, and he calls his mother. He called his mommy. He wanted his mother. A hurt kid, a lonely kid, a homesick kid, he wants his mama. And the Holy Spirit is a comforter. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He is God, and he indwells the Christian. Okay, but what he uses to do it is the Word of God. If the Holy Spirit, you know, you don't get comfort from the Holy Spirit by him, you know, cupping your head and your cheek and, it's okay, Johnny. No, he's going to give you Scripture. And if there's no Scripture, the Holy Spirit doesn't even really do his job. I'm saying here this morning that one of the parts of the mom is nurture and comfort. And you know that's your part if you're a mom. You know as well as I do that even your boys will come to you before they'll go to their dad, most usually, to get comfort. But that's the Bible's part. Do you, I mean, there was an old preacher some years back. His name was Lester Roloff. Some of you may not know who he was. Southern preacher. And he, you know, ran orphanage homes and homes for troubled kids. And so he was a very famous preacher in his day. And he preached this sermon on... you know, it was just at the beginning of the time when they started correcting Bibles big time and all that stuff. He said, "You take your hands off my mama." Because to him, the Bible was his mother. He said, "So you keep your hands off my mama." And I have no doubt that Lester Roloff would have blown your head off with a shotgun if you touched his mother. And so I'm saying, I don't know if you have that sentiment any longer about your Bible, because most people don't. But they should. Nurture and comfort. There's something else that a Bible is. There's something else that a mother is. But the Bible is just, and a mom should be just. What do you mean by that? Well, there's nothing like the Bible to nurture and comfort spiritually. It's like a mother physically. But at the same time, the Scripture becomes... has a second face where it can turn to justice very quickly. I mean, on one hand, it comforts you, but the statutes of the Lord are right, right? Bible goes on to say that the judgments of the Lord are right, and they're righteous altogether. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So all the while the Bible's comforting you, it's also reading you. And it's going to reprove you because it's just. If you're wrong, then I want to say the Bible will make sure that you know that you're wrong and it's right. I have a verse here I'd read you in John chapter 12. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word, said Christ, hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. I'm saying that both a mother and a Bible are supposed to be just. It's something for moms to give thought to. Because the days have now lent themselves to a place where now moms are more concerned about giving little Johnny space and giving little Tammy Poo a timeout and those sort of things, and where somebody else who attacks or criticizes their kid is always right. And that's not right. Because a mom is also supposed to be just. A mom is also supposed to be able to recognize when her children are wrong. Because that's what the Bible does. I'm not advocating this, okay? But I grew up on a farm in Texas. And my mom was a great mother. But she also had a fly swatter. And when mom went for the fly swatter, I was leaving the house. If I had the option. Now, I'm not saying that you should take a fly swatter to your kids, okay? You probably shouldn't. I'm saying my mama took a fly swatter to me. And look how I turned out. I'm just saying that there was mom was a soft touch in some ways, like maybe all moms are. But at the same time, you push the envelope far enough, she's going to go find a paddle. She's going to go find a fly swatter. And once she gets a hold of you with that fly swatter, you know that you've been got a hold of. So there's a just element to it. From comforter to judge in just a moment. I think and wonder how God's children are doing these days with multiple translations. Where you can find, some men even, they manipulate their mother into feeling sorry for them. And they essentially, regulate how their mothers feel about them by lying to them, manipulating them, and so on. And the woman is weak for doing it. But that is what Christianity has now done. It's now gone and found how to make new scripture that they can mold to say what they want said to them. So that whenever I come to a Bible, if I don't like what it says, I go find another Bible that says what I want it to say. And that's not right. It's required that a Bible be objective. It's required that the Bible always be right. And that you line up with it. It never lines up with you. And so, ladies, you ought to consider that. As far, I'm not talking about being unmerciful or pitiless in any way, shape, form, or fashion. And I'm not even admonishing you should get a fly swatter. But I'm telling you that it needs that you need to be just with your kids. And so many folks these days are being manipulated by the world, by the flesh, by the devil, and sometimes their children. So you now have 35 and 40-year-old men who still run to their mamas who are always, oh, poor baby. You've raised a big stinking sissy. You've raised somebody that can't stand on his back hind legs because you've not been just. You've not been objective. There's something else that I should say, the Bible, but also motherhood. There's birth. There's nourishment. This is an allegory between a mother and a Bible. Birth, nourishment, comfort, justice. How about purity? The Bible says of itself that every word of God is pure. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Thy word is very pure. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Over and over again, the Bible's pure, the Bible's pure, the Bible's pure. As a pure Bible, it should be honored. As a pure Bible, you should be willing to fight for it because somebody's always trying to corrupt it. So Roloff draws that parallel and says, keep your hands off my mama. And he's talking about his Bible. And so I say that to you, and therefore motherhood represents something saint and something, it's supposed to be pure. It's supposed to be something hallowed, something instinctively, fiercely defended. You know what the Bible says, ladies and gentlemen, about men and women and how the wife is the weaker vessel of the two, the man and the wife. And it's not in every single way, but the man is supposed to be the spiritual leader. And the woman is the weaker vessel, and she is subject to some spiritual things that the husband should be able to overcome. It is an utterly unique relationship. But the mother, just like the Bible, is supposed to be pure. And I don't know about you, I have a pure Bible. I mean, I believe that every word of God is pure, and I believe that I have every single word. And so when somebody comes along and tells me I should understand what the Bible says in different words, I completely blow them off immediately. I mean, it's automatic because they're trying to change my mama. Now, in that regard, that says something about what a mother should be. And, you know, there is something that's a little bit off-putting, revolting even, about a dirty, old, greasy hag cursing and filthy, foul-mouthed with something filthy and nasty on the TV, feeding and changing the baby. There's just something wrong. I'll never forget my disappointment. I worked for a while at a courier company in down in the Midway, and I went to work every day, and there was a lady in there. She was, I don't know, probably in her mid-60s or 70s, who was working as a customer service rep, and we had, some fellowship together and talk. She was just a sweet old grandma. Until one day, I overheard her and another couple of coworkers talking about some stuff, and she was just as filthy-mouthed and filthy-minded as somebody you'd find in a grease bag bar. And it was just revolting. It was off-putting. Because if there's something the Scripture is, it's pure. If there's something the Scripture is, it's right. And I'm not saying, and as the counterpart in the family to God the Father, I'm supposed to be right. In fact, I'm supposed to be holy. As the counterpart in the family, as Jesus Christ, I'm supposed to be right. I'm supposed to be holy. But I'm also saying that the counterpart of the Scripture in the family is the mother. And she's supposed to be pure. And you now live in a day where purity has bypassed most everybody. I don't know if you realize it or not, but ma'am, if you're a mom, you represent in many cases what is right and good to that baby that you're nursing, to that baby that you're raising into a toddler and changing his diapers all the time. There's a role of purity to be played, and we're just not told much about purity anymore. But that's Happy Mother's Day. And I don't question that most folks in here are absolutely trying to do right, but that's not the case out there. Don't you know that? I mean, some of you were born to and reared by less than ideal women folk. Well, a mom is supposed to be pure. Let me point you to something else here. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Birth, nourishment, comfort, justice, purity. And then in Hebrews 12 and verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. The Lord chastens, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, proving that whom the Lord loves, he winds up spending enough time with them to know they're doing wrong, and he gives them a spanking. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Now, in that passage, the father is identified as the primary chastener. And I have no problem with that. Fathers usually bring sterner lessons to to the kid, which are needed, than the mother. In general, if the kid wants the soft touch, he runs to mama first. And he's going to soften her up, and hopefully dad will just step out of the picture. Because he's going to be the sterner one, right? Most kids will run to their mama if they think they need tenderness and mercy. Any kid does that. So let me make my point this way. If a mother is supposed to represent in some ways the scripture, here's what you can think about along that line. You should think about the fact that you come to the Bible as maybe you would come to your mom. You've been bad. And if you wait on daddy, I mean, the awful words, wait till your father gets home from work, right? Go to your room and wait for your father to get home from work, okay? Well, the lesson here, folks, is that by far the easiest and least painful way of getting through the Christian life is by taking reproof from the scripture and not waiting on your father to take you to the woodshed. Right? And I know that there are some times, and you would think that to hear some folks tell it, that we just abuse people with the Bible. I mean, we just ram it down their throats, and we just make them take it and make them chew it and just put a plunger right in their mouth and just and shove it down their throats. And that is not true. Because you're here voluntarily. Every soul sitting in this room, except for some kids, I suppose, are here this morning because you want to be here. And if you're smart, one of the reasons you want to be here is that you know that taking a scolding or an encouraging or rebuking or reproving or an instructing from the Word of God is a whole lot easier than getting it straight directly from the hand of God once He decides to deal with you at the woodshed. Now, I know the woodshed is a way old-fashioned way of saying spanking, but the woodshed used to be a real thing. I know it's not a real thing anymore, and you raise your kids as you see fit. But my mother, my father, and all the neighbors would take me to the woodshed if they were allowed. I'm not saying you should spank somebody else's kids. I'm saying they used to. And once again, look how I turned out. But the point simply is that you have the privilege of coming here. And you know, if you're saved and you keep and you're doing wrong, then eventually the Lord's going to do something and He's going to deal with you more severely. Whereas here, what's the worst you get? Somebody says to you something you don't like and you get your feelings hurt. Don't look now. That's not a grievous wound. By far the easiest route that you take is to get to church as often as possible, read the Bible as often as possible, have somebody teach or preach as often as you can, take the lessons you learn, where there are some hard lessons, where there's some negative things about you, where there are some things that are said that insult you, take it and go on and know that your Father is sometimes not as easy on you as the Bible is. It's not tough hearing the truth. It's tough sometimes, and sometimes the lessons extend for a long time. When the Lord finally says, okay, I'm going to teach Jeff Peterson a lesson. Jeff, woodshed. Well, Jeff may be at the woodshed for the next 3 years. I'm not saying that God's going to disembowel him or anything, or you know, throw him around and beat the snot out of him. I'm simply saying that, you know, sometimes it's the Lord's lessons can be harder than taking heed to something the Lord said anyway. And really, this Bible represents your mother. Most boys in trouble, left to themselves, would rather go deal with their mother than their father. I know there may be exceptions. And if there's a holy lesson to it, come here and get preached at. Every day, go to the Bible and read it. Take what it says as the truth, and you'll actually wind up not nearly so traumatized as waiting on God to come down on your head. Because He will. Right? All right, I'm just about done. There's one last thing I'd like to point out to you. I'd like to say that the Scripture, as a mother should, directs you towards God. You know, folks say, well, I don't like what the Bible says about this or that. Well, you don't get to pick and choose. I've said for years that I think that America is the land of idols. And frankly, I think that Christianity is one of the worst proponents of it. Because Christianity has this way of taking the Jesus Christ of the Bible and taking out stuff that they don't like about that Jesus, and then applying all the things they do like about that Jesus, you wind up with a misrepresented Jesus. You wind up with a Jesus that's adorned like a Christmas tree with all of your favorite ornaments instead of the Jesus Christ that truly is. I mean, how many people really go in and study why Jesus Christ was almost always harsh with Pharisees? I mean, why is it that, you know, he shows up and at times, you know, it's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs? They don't know why. Because they don't even acknowledge that Jesus exists. When is the last time you heard a radio preacher, Joel Osteen? By the way, I said something about Joel Osteen at the church, Brother Richardson's church, and there was this lady who got mad at me. She was a visitor, and I didn't even notice it, but he said that after I said it, she sat back there and went like that. So he thanked me for it, though. But and where was I? Oh, yeah. But, you know, just take those guys and, you know, they don't direct you towards the God of the Bible, the God that's true. When's the last time you heard Joel Osteen preach about the Syrophoenician woman and Jesus' part in saying, it's not fit to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs? Well, you don't hear anything about it. You don't hear about the times that he just, you know, said, let the blind lead the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both should fall in the ditch. He was talking about the Pharisees who refused to hear the truth. He said, they're blind as bats, let them go. Now, why would he say that? Say, what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, I'm telling you, you need to be directed towards the God and the Jesus Christ that is, not the Christ that you want to erect as your favorite idol. You know, the God that is love and only love. Now, God is love, but he's a lot more than love. He's also light. And oh, by the way, there's that verse about him being a consuming fire as well. See, if you make God as love the rule for all things, then suddenly you're missing the fact that God is also a consuming fire that will consume folks in hell forever. Right. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible directs you towards God. A mom should direct you towards God. I can't tell you how many of my times my mom did. I'd come to mom because she was the soft touch. And there was something that I really wanted, and I figured dad would say no. And I'd say, so mom, can I please? Can I, huh? Mom, can I? She'd say, talk to your father. Oh, man, that's what I was trying to avoid. But that's what the scripture does. It directs you towards God. It's like a good mother. It's like a good mother. A good mother will direct with the right father. A good mother will direct her children to their father. She wants her children to have a better relationship with their father. My mother, on a couple of occasions, tried to direct me to go to my father so I would have a better relationship with my father than I had. He was a good man and all those things, but we weren't close. And that was very much part of it, my fault anyway. It was a two-way street, but it was my fault. And mom, on more than one occasion, tried to direct me to my father, and I wouldn't hear it. Okay? Now, the scripture will always direct you to the father. That's the mother's role. Happy Mother's Day. And I know part of this is a little bit of a reproof, but it also gives us a vision of what we're supposed to be. And look, I mean, my role in my family, and not as God, but the fatherhood relates to the father. And as a husband, the bridegroom, it relates to Jesus Christ, my wife's relationship and mine. Mothers, your role is scripture. your role is very much, at least in one application, being the Bible. Now, you're not the final authority or anything like that. But as far as birth, nourishment, comfort, justice, purity, chastening, you probably shouldn't be the prime chastener. But it's better to take a rebuke from mom than a whipping from dad. Right? And justice. So maybe this will be a help to you. I do wish you a happy Mother's Day today. I hope it goes well for you. Appreciate you all. Let's have a word of prayer. Oh, Father, we come to you this